we turn now to your holy word, we ask that it would be indeed food to our souls, because it connects us to him who is the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Jude, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of God. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied unto you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These ones are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These ones are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These ones are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is so easy to get our priorities messed up, isn't it? It's easy for me to get my priorities messed up. And as we come to God's Word this morning, I need to hear what God has to say to me. Because it's easy to get my priorities messed up when it comes to my money. It's easy to get my priorities messed up when it comes to my time. It's easy to get my priorities messed up when it comes to my daily labor in my work. It's easy to get my priorities messed up in terms of my commitment to Christ's church. It's easy to get my priorities messed up in my own family, my relationship to my wife and my children. And believe it or not, it's easy to get my priorities messed up in my relationship with God. And I dare say that there are some of you who could say the same things. It's true, isn't it? We walk in a fallen world and we're a fallen people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. But often, dragging the feet, stumbling, and our priorities get out of whack. They fall to pieces. But God today, He would come to me, He would come to you in His Word in verses 20 and 21 of this little book of Jude. And He would speak to you and me about a very important priority. He would speak to you and me about a top priority which must be revisited every day of your life and my life. It's in verses 20 and 21 that we read these ringing words, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit," listen, "keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, we don't have time today to look at everything in verses 20 and 21. But God would direct our attention to what is central in verses 20 and 21 and would show us what our top priority needs to be. Would show you and me in a straightforward, clear way that we might focus on that which should be focused on. And so this morning, our God sets forth what is of utmost importance for us. That's how we could summarize what we're going to look at today. Our God sets forth what is of utmost importance for us. How does He do this? First of all, by giving you and me a direct command. By giving you and me a direct command. If we were to whittle down the main point of verses 20 and 21, it is simply this: keep yourselves in the love of God. Everything else surrounding that main idea in verses 20 and 21 is but supporting the main idea. The main thing in verses 20 and 21 is this: keep yourselves in the love of God. And it's a direct command from God to you and to me. There actually aren't many commands, imperatives, in the book of Jude. In fact, this is only the second imperative, only the second command which we come across. The first one is in verse 17. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Don't forget God's Word. But this is the second command which God gives us in the book of Jude. And because it's only the second command, and there are so few imperatives in the book of Jude, God, as it were, calls our attention to it, to see it as something which we should sit up and take notice of. It's a command showing you that it's not merely a suggestion for you to keep yourselves in the love of God. It's not a "do it if you feel like it" or an option only for the super spiritual. No, it's a command which is given to all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses this commandment to get our attention, to emphasize, to convince you of that which is of utmost importance, something which we might even say is urgent. And so our God sets before us today that which is of utmost importance by giving us a direct command. Now, it might be helpful to see what God doesn't command us to. God doesn't, as it were, say, shore up your stock portfolio with bonds and treasury notes and a little bit of gold. That's not the utmost important thing for you to do today. He doesn't say to maybe the younger amongst us or the young at heart, you need to, as it were, accumulate a Nerf gun arsenal. No, that's not the top priority for you or for me. He doesn't say commit yourself to more healthy eating and grass-fed beef. He doesn't say you should be involved with essential oils. He doesn't say trade in your iPhone for a new Galaxy S10. No, these aren't the commands which God gives us today which are of utmost importance. Neither does he say plan your dream vacation to the Holy Land right now. No. He makes it plain and clear, particularly within the whole context of the book of Jude, that there is something which is of utmost importance. That you and I must keep ourselves in the love of God. Well, what does this mean? Well, that leads us to our second point. As our God sets before us what is of utmost importance. He doesn't only do this by giving us a direct command. He also explains to us what this command means. What does it mean to keep yourselves in the love of God? If you read the commentaries, there's actually a little bit of debate as to what exactly this means. Is it that God is telling me that I am to keep myself in God's love for me? Or is it that I am to keep myself in love for God? Which is it? You could see how it could be either, right? I keep myself in God's love for me, or I keep myself in my love for God. Well, actually, to put it in that way is helpful. Because it shows that we, as the blood-bought people of God, you're trusting in Jesus today. You're a blood-bought child of God. We, as the blood-bought people of God, are in a relationship with God. His love for us, our love for Him. It's not some static thing. It's a dynamic, real relationship. And when God says here that you and I are to keep ourselves in the love of God, that we are to keep ourselves both in enjoying His love for us and in expressing our love to Him, I believe He's including both. Now, this may raise a number of theological questions, which hopefully we'll be able to answer as we go through here. But I do believe that he's talking about our full-orbed, real relationship with God. He loves me, therefore I love him. And so there's two component parts then to this commandment which God gives us, which is of utmost importance. First, you are to keep yourselves in the sphere of experiencing and enjoying God's favorable disposition towards you. Now, what does that mean? Keep myself in the sphere of enjoying God's favorable countenance, His favorable smile towards me. What does that mean? Well, as one who has been bought by the blood of Jesus, one who has been called by the gospel, one who has been freely and fully justified by faith alone in Christ alone, one who has been graciously adopted into the family of God and set apart for service in Christ's kingdom, you are to keep yourselves walking in certain paths where you know that the light of God's countenance shines brightly. We heard it in Proverbs chapter 4, didn't we? The instruction to a son. Walk in these ways, in these paths. Don't go in the paths of wickedness, which is dark and leads to destruction. Stay in the pathway of light. For this is where you experience and enjoy God's favor. This is where you know God's smile. You are to depend upon Christ alone for all that you do, walking according to His commands as you walk in His paths. This is what it means to, as it were, keep yourselves in the sphere of enjoying and experiencing God's favorable disposition. Jesus, in fact, sums this up quite nicely for us in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus says this. Listen to what Jesus says. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now Jesus here tells us that to abide in the enjoyment of his love is to walk in his commandments. That's the sphere, right, of enjoying, experiencing the wonderful delight of God's smile resting upon you as his blood-bought child. Now, maybe you say, well, that sounds okay, Pastor. I think I follow what you're saying, but that doesn't really help me out when I stumble and fall, because I don't always walk consistently in God's commandments. And if you were with me 24/7 last week, you would realize that this is kind of a troubling thing for you to tell me. So, what in the world am I to make of this? How am I to keep myself in the sphere of enjoying and experiencing the love of God when I blow it? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because God actually answers that. He answers it very clearly, maybe not right here explicitly in the book of Jude, but in 1 John, he answers that question very, very directly. 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are lying and we're not practicing the truth. Now listen, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we are having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, is cleansing us from all sin. We walk in the light, and here is the sphere of enjoying and experiencing God's smile. To walk in the light does not mean that we walk perfectly, that we walk without any sin. It means we walk honestly and transparently with our God. That we don't pretend. That we don't put on a facade. But that we walk honestly and openly with our God, letting the light of God penetrate into the darkness of our hearts. And not making excuses. And not abusing the grace of God. That's why 1 John goes immediately on and says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I write these things unto you, little children, so that you would not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. You see. To walk in the light is to walk honestly with God. To allow the Holy Spirit, His office of convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of being sensitive to His work. This is the sphere of enjoying the love of God. Experiencing His daily favor as we indeed confess our sins daily. Daily dependence upon Christ for walking in the Spirit. For the Spirit exposing where I fall short, convicting me and leading me unto the cross to confess my sins. Daily dependence upon God to forgive me for the sake of Jesus Christ, to restore me, to refurbish me, and to recommission me day by day to serve Him. This is the sphere of enjoying and experiencing God's favorable disposition. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is where you enjoy the disposition of God's favor towards you. But what happens if you wander out of that sphere? What happens? What happens according to Scripture? To depart from this sphere, to begin to make excuses for your sins. To begin to abuse God's grace. To begin to harden your heart towards the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. What happens? Well, we're told in Psalm 32 what happens. What happens? Well, this is what happens. When I kept silent, that is, when I was not transparent and confessing my sin daily to my God, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. What's David talking about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He's talking about walking in paths of darkness, wandering from the path of light. He had sinned grievously against Bathsheba and Uriah, and yet he lived in unrepentant sin, didn't he? And what was his experience? One of joy and gladness? Did he have a sense of enjoying God's favorable disposition towards him? Doesn't sound like it, does it? No, he felt like he was being crushed. Like he was suffocating. And yet, God in His grace drew David back with the cords of love. Oh, it was with sharp words that He brought him back. You're the man. But listen to what David says in the very next verse of Psalm 32. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Restoration to the light of God's countenance. Yes? Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is the dynamic of a real relationship with God. We can get so busy with ourselves, so self-focused, our priorities completely out of whack, that we don't even realize that God's smile is not being enjoyed by us for the moment. And yet when God brings it home, it feels like we're suffocating. And God says to you and me today, it's of utmost importance that you keep yourselves in the sphere of enjoying and experiencing God's favor. Oh, when we indeed depart from His way, what do we experience? We experience God's fatherly frown. Now, God continues to act towards us in love, but we experience fatherly chastening and correction. His beaming favorable face is hidden from us. Our pathway seems to be blocked up with thorns and briars, and our assurance of His grace can become unsettled. Our joy can evaporate. And God says to you and me, oh, my beloved child, you whom I have sent my Son to die for, You whom I have poured out my Holy Spirit for, keep yourselves in the sphere of enjoying the light of my countenance. But what's the flip side, right? So I'm to keep myself in enjoying God's love towards me, but I'm also to keep myself in my love for God. What does that mean? What does it mean? Well, it means that you are to keep yourselves fervently in love with your God. Keep yourselves fervently in love with your God. Oh, to be in love. What's that like? What's it like to be in love? What's it like to be in love with your bride-to-be, your husband-to-be? To be in love with your bride or your husband who already is. What's it like to be in love? Your thoughts are consumed with your beloved, right? Isn't that what it's like to be in love, right? That I can't get her out of my thoughts. I turn this way and I think about her. I turn that way and I think about her. I go this direction and I'm still thinking about her. Keep yourselves fervently in love with your God. You see, love runs after its object. Love rests in the enjoyment of its object with delight. Think of Proverbs chapter 8. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. There's love. A glimpse of my beloved. That she would speak to me. That He, my great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would open the door and would allow me a vision of His countenance. Love runs after its object. Love is enthralled with its object. Love cannot get its object out of its thought. Love seeks to be like the object it loves. One old preacher put it this way long ago. Nothing makes us so much like God as our love for Jesus Christ. For Christ is the principal object of the Father's love. In Jesus Christ, the Father rests His soul. In Jesus Christ, the Father is always well pleased. You want to be like God? Love His Son like He loves Him. And I could go on and I might add, and the Father is the principal object of the Son's love. And the Holy Spirit is the love of Father and Son. Oh, to be like God, to bear the image of the Father and the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves fervently in love with your God. Set Him always before you. That's how you keep in fervent love with someone. You set that person before you. If you're separated by 10,000 miles, in your mind's eye, you set that person before you and you keep in fervent love. It's when the object of love is forgotten, put it away to the side, that our love grows cold. How does the psalmist put it in Psalm 73? I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none I desire on earth besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Here is fervent love. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold what? The beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Keep yourselves in fervent love for your God. Is it any wonder When Jesus is asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? What does he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. Now, you were once far off. Maybe there are still some who are far off from the love of God. And you hated God. But not anymore. You've come to know the love of God which has melted your heart of stone. And because He loves you, you love Him. Love the Lord your God. How did Jesus put it? He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Another preacher of old said this, and he says it better than I can, so I'll tell you what he says. He says this, God might have burdened us with other manner of precepts, considering His absolute right. He could have told us to offer our children in sacrifice, to mangle our flesh with whips and scourges. But these are cruelties proper only to the devil. The Lord is a gentle master, and He only desires the love of His servants. We have cause to thank Him for such a gracious precept. If He should require us not to love Him, that would be hell itself. In fact, that is the hell of hell. For those who are there don't love God. It is our privilege to love God as much as our duty. God loves all His creatures, but He has commanded none of His creatures except for man and angels to love Him. It had been a great favor if God had given us leave to love Him. As it would be a great favor if some earthly king should give leave to one of his lowest subjects to have the key to his private chamber, to come whenever he wanted and to inquire of him, to sit down and have tea. But that's nothing. Nothing compared to the favor God has given to us. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He doesn't only permit His creature, made by His own hands, to come to Him and to love Him and to deal with Him when He pleases, but He expressly commands it. This is the great commandment. Surely God is very desirous of your love when He lays such an obligation upon you. Was there ever such a master that made this to be His servant's highest duty? Love me. Love me. Oh, keep yourselves in fervent love of your God. And so our God sets before you and me today that which is of utmost importance. He gives us a direct commandment, and He explains to us what this commandment means. That we're to keep ourselves in the sphere of enjoying and experiencing God's favorable countenance, the light of His face shining upon us, His smile. And we're to keep ourselves in fervent love for our God, having Him always before us. I've set the Lord before me. But lastly, He tells us why this is so important. Why is this so important? Well, there's a little four-letter word in verse 21 which tells us why it's so important. It's the word K-E-E-P. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Why is that an important word? It's an important word because the word is often used to convey the idea of guard. Be on guard. Be on guard. Guard yourselves in the love of God. And this implies that there's opposition against you, seeking to, as it were, keep you from keeping yourselves in the love of God. There is opposition from without, isn't there? From the world, ridiculing and laughing at you for loving God. Who loves God? What are you, some old Puritan? There's opposition sometimes from even our own family members who think that we're over the top with our love for God. We have to be on guard, fighting off all that would seek to get between us and our God. But there's not only opposition from without, the world ridiculing us, family members making fun of us. If you know your own heart, there's opposition from within too, isn't there? There's opposition from within. You are continually assaulted with numerous temptations to love someone, something, anything more than God. It's true, isn't it? Isn't that a temptation which crouches at the door of your heart? To love someone, something, anything more than God. Greediness and covetousness raises its ugly head. Love of comfort and ease assaults us when the going gets long and hard. Lustfulness, as a quick fix, tries to take the place of real love. Grumbling, murmuring, and discontent cloud our vision of the beauties of God. Bitterness and grudges harden our hearts against God's love. And on top of this, there's the constant threat to grow complacent, lukewarm, right? In our following after God. Maybe you were converted many years ago, and you've been a Christian for many years here today, and yet the fire and the zeal isn't what it once was. How does that happen? How does that take place? Why is my zeal for the lost not what it once was 20 years ago? Why do I not have compassion for those who are perishing and going to hell like I once did? Why do I go through the motions when before I was ecstatic with what it meant to praise and pray to God? Oh, there's a constant threat to grow lukewarm and presumptuous, to go through the motions as if all is well. And let's face it, there is the real threat of falling out of love. It happens in marriages. People fall out of love, left and right. And what happened in Ephesus? A church which had the Apostle Paul preach there for 18 months. Timothy preached there. What happened? What happened in Ephesus? What does Jesus say in Revelation chapter 2? I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Why is this command so important? To those who indeed have been made alive in Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it's so important because there is such a thing as falling out of love. It's so important because on top of all of what I've already said, if we just read the book of Jude and see the context that this command is placed in, it would cause us to wake up. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Why? Because many haven't. In fact, 19 verses of the book of Jude tell us about those who haven't. Those who have turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Jude says, don't be like those who have turned off the narrow path, thinking that they can serve two masters, thinking that they have found a shortcut, only to find themselves on the broad road which leads unto destruction. But not you, beloved, not you. No, you keep yourselves in the love of God, for it is God who in love keeps you. In fact, it is the love of God alone which can keep and preserve you. His love shed abroad in your heart, His love demonstrated for you at Calvary's cross. One preacher of old put it so well when he said, Christ made Himself so vile that He might be more dear and precious to you. And certainly, if love brought Christ out of heaven to the cross and to the grave, should not His love carry you to heaven? And so while God, through the Apostle Jude, gives the command, keep yourselves in the love of God, listen to how the book of Jude ends. Now to him who is able to what? keep you. Same word. To him be all dominion, praise, and honor forever and ever. How does the book of Jude begin? The book of Jude begins with these words. To those who are the called, beloved, or sanctified by God the Father, and what? Preserved, kept by God. You see, your only hope is the keeping love of God, which keeps you. That's your only hope today. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And so we're brought back to the very foundation of the gospel. We're brought back to, as it were, examine ourselves. We are not celebrating the supper today, but you will next week or the week after. And in preparation for that, you're preparing for what? A banquet of love with your loving Savior. He gives us His word of love. He gives us His word made visible of love. He places His name on us in baptism, in love. Oh, will I not keep myself in the love of God? Will I not stir up the Spirit who is within me? Will you not? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Here is what is of utmost importance for you. Embrace the commandment. Grasp what God is calling you into this commandment and see why it is so important. A top priority. I come here today a man just like you. Priorities often turned on their head. I need this. I need my loving Father who has given His beloved Son and shed abroad His love by the Holy Spirit in my heart to prod me today. And I dare say if I need it, you need it. That we might, by God's grace, get our priorities straight today. Before our God, before the cross, before the tomb, and that we might hear, believe, and obey. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you are well pleased. And we beg of you that you would stir our hearts to love you. We who often have cold hearts, selfish hearts, hearts which want to go our own way, turn us unto yourself and we shall be turned. This is our hope today, that you are not only a God who talks about love, but by your love you constrain us to love you. Oh, stir us to this end, that we might abide in your love. Please forgive us for all of our sins and enable us to walk honestly in the light with you. We pray all these things to you who are our keeper. Amen.